So let's stand to sing. We're unaccompanied, so let's give it a go.
You mighty ones give to the Lord at his right, ascribe to the Lord God both glory and might. The Lord's name due glory and honor accord in beauty of holiness, worship the Lord. The Lord's voice is over the waters abroad, and thunder proceeds from the glorious God. Above all the waters, God's thunder is heard. A powerful voice is the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is majestic and loud. By the voice of the Lord, the great cedars are bowed. Yes, even the cedars of Lebanon tall, the Lord breaks in pieces and shatters them all. The Lord over floods sits as monarch alone. The Lord sits forever as king on his throne. The Lord makes the strength of his people increase. The Lord gives his people the blessing of peace.
Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come this day before you singing your praise as people who are called by you, ascribing glory to you and worshipping you as your people, the all-powerful and ever-living God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who from eternity past have been working in all that is for our salvation, we worship you this day for how you have brought salvation to us through the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who humbled himself, coming amongst us as man to live and die on our behalf, that we might know the salvation that you freely offer for all who repent and believe in the glorious gospel. For Lord, we know that we need a Savior. A Savior, for we are unable to save ourselves. Our best efforts are like filth. No matter how grand our deeds, they will be forgotten, and we wither like the grass. We have never truly loved you, nor have we loved our neighbor. We are happy to celebrate all that we have by the work of your hands, and we forget to give you the glory and honor that is due. Forgive us, we pray. Lord, in your anger, remember mercy. Not through what we have done, but through Christ Jesus, who did not what we could not do and died in our place, condemned as a sinner. For the incarnation that went largely unnoticed was to pay a price for our sin, our iniquity, our trespass. And as we stand this day before you, the living God, we know that through the incarnation, his coming as a baby in a manger, through to his death on the cross and the resurrection, and now how he sits on the right hand of you, we have no need to cower in judgment. Instead, we can know the assurance that we have, that because of Christ, that we have been forgiven and have new life in him. Lord, help us to know the assurance that because he lives, we will live also, and that through faith, we have nothing to fear, not even death itself, so that whenever we stand on that day in your presence, we will join together with a heavenly host in the never-ending praise of you. And Lord, we pray that now, by your word and your life-giving spirit, that you would work amongst us, so that by the ordinary means of grace that you have given to us, by prayer and by the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would speak to us of things that matter, that we would know you more, and that may nothing that I would do or say may add or take away from it, but that you may be given all the glory. Heavenly Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to join together to read from God's word from the book of Luke. If you haven't got a Bible, there are Bibles just as you come in through the door sitting on the table if you'd like to get one. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 1 from 26 to 56. We're going to read from 39 to 56. As we think on verse 39 to 35, rejoicing in God, your Savior. In verse 46, rejoice in God's blessing. In verse 47 to 50, God lifts the humble. And in verse 51 to 55, God humbles the proud. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among the women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The mercy extends to all those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. We're going to join together to look at this passage together. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to 56. If you've got your Bibles, please do turn to it, because what we're going to do is we're going to briefly summarize the passage here from verse 26 to 38 before we begin. Because we're not going to focus so much on the birth of Jesus foretold. Rather, we're going to focus on what happens after. After the angel has come to Mary. But here, look at what we're told. Because this is one of the best known passages that we have in Scripture. It may not be like the 23rd Psalm where we can recite its words, or maybe Psalm 100 without a second thought. But it's one that we hear each and every year at this time. We've all heard of this miraculous account, haven't we? We all know. We're all so familiar with it. But that familiarity often means that we lose the real sense of wonder and joy, that how shocking this actually is before us. So look at what we're told as we work our way through these opening sections of the verses. As the angel Gabriel comes to this young virgin Mary in verse 28, he greets her by saying, "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Look at the response of Mary there in verse 29 as the angel Gabriel comes as he brings his greetings to her. Because Mary's response is not one of joy. It's not one of excitement. Remember, she's a girl who's about 13 or 14 years old, not much older than some of our children here today. And she's greeted in verse 29. We're told that she was greatly troubled, wondering what kind of greeting this might be. Gabriel speaks to her and tells her not to be afraid. For verse 30, she is highly favored. Do not be afraid, you who have found favor with God. You see, from Mary, God is going to bring about the salvation of his people. The son that she would have will be here, as we are told. The Lord God will give him the throne of David in verse 32. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. See, the news that is given to Mary here is one of the long-awaited Messiah, the one that was promised by God to his people right back in the midst of the fall, whenever he promised one who would come to crush the head of the serpent. But look at Mary's response as she's been given all of this news, and all of this has been given to her by the angel Gabriel in verse 34. Because Mary knows, how can this be, as she asks, since I am still a virgin? What God was going to do here from a human perspective was totally impossible, because all of us know about the birds and the bees. And of course, this news that the angel Gabriel to her leaves her troubled. How could this possibly be? This goes against the laws of nature himself. This is the inescapable truth for this young Mary, greeted by this angel. And the angel Gabriel's response to her, and you'll see it there in verse 37. As Mary is troubled, the angel says, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary, as she hears these words, is reminded of the truth of what God has done and would do. She simply says as she leaves, as the angel Gabriel leaves in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." Think about how wonderful this announcement is, the significance of what it would mean, as Mary is told that through her would come the one who is in the line of David, who would take over his throne, who would reign forever. How could she possibly wrap her head around this? 13 or 14. Knowing all too well that the name Jesus itself means that God saves. Fear, trouble, questions flying through her head at this announcement. Where does she go? What does she do? Who would she tell? Because this angelic appearance, although beyond us, and the announcement that is given to her of how she would bear a son so unfathomable from a human perspective, means that God is about to do something miraculous. This announcement that Mary was one of hope. But yet in the midst of it all, Mary was 13, 14 years old. She was an unmarried woman. And in an age where reputation and chastity meant something, it meant that her entire future was now uncertain. She could have been thrown out from amongst her family. She could have been left destitute in a way that none of us find hard, or any of us would find hard to imagine. What lay ahead for Mary now was uncertainty, questions about the illegitimacy of her son. Jesus himself faced questions about that himself, as the Jews sarcastically said to Jesus, "We are not illegitimate children." For Mary, the road ahead was going to be a tough one. But in the end, she submits to the Lord. But look at what we have here then as we come today. As Mary goes to Elizabeth. You know, here as Elizabeth rejoices in God, her Savior, it should lead us to rejoice in God, our Savior. What does she do? Look there at verse 39. Whenever Mary gets ready, she readies herself and she hurries to the hill town where her cousin is. She goes to see the truth of what the angel had told her, how that her cousin Elizabeth, who was well beyond the age of having children, who was barren, unable to have children, was now in her sixth month of pregnancy. This wasn't Mary running away. This wasn't her trying to escape from all the problems that she faced. This was going to confirm to herself the miraculous truth of what God was indeed doing and would do. See, she went, hurried to Elizabeth with haste. This was 80 miles. This was about 3 or 4 days' journey for the young Mary. And in faith, she goes to hear for herself what the Lord was doing. And as we're told that she enters the house of Zachariah and Elizabeth, the baby within Elizabeth leapt within Elizabeth's womb. See, the power of God had came upon Elizabeth. The power of God had worked within her. And in everything that takes place in this confession, it is only possible because the power of the Holy Spirit at work within Elizabeth. See, that's for all of us here today. It is only possible that we can confess that Jesus is Lord if the power of the Holy Spirit works within us, bringing us from death to life. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth here, and she says, "Blessed are you among women to Mary. Blessed is the child that you will bear." The Spirit enables Elizabeth to understand in a way that only she could understand if this was a revelation of God within her. For the child that is in Mary's womb, the child that is in Mary's womb is the Savior. It is revealed to Elizabeth. She knows that Mary is blessed among women because of what the Lord God has done, for the special favor that she has received. Mary would be the chosen vessel that God would use. She would bear a child like no other. Elizabeth also understands that she is blessed even to be in the presence of this unborn child and in Mary's womb. She asks, "Why am I so favored? Why am I so favored that the Messiah would visit me even in this state?" And she praises God for how the Lord has sent a Savior to his people. But notice what Elizabeth says. "The mother of my Lord." We see it there in verse 44. "The mother of my Lord." The unborn child in Mary's womb. "My Lord." See, Elizabeth, as she speaks here, as she professes this, as she comes with this statement, could only possibly come to these words with the work of the Holy Spirit within her. She tells then Mary of what she could only know of herself, to Mary of how the child has leapt with joy within her. And Mary then explains, or finally the Spirit through Elizabeth tells Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed and who has come to this point." But notice here these words of Elizabeth. They're so significant. "My Lord." The child in the mother's womb, "my Lord," not yet born. And Elizabeth is able to confess that this child is her Lord because she understands her need for a Savior. She is able to come and to know what the Lord God is doing. And how the Lord God is indeed bringing salvation to his people. The only reason why she could confess that this child is her Lord is if she put her faith in him. This child who is the Savior of the people. The Savior that we come to celebrate this day. The Savior that comes through the incarnation. The one who has condescended to earth. We come today and we rejoice in God our Savior. We rejoice in God, our Savior, in a much more full way than Elizabeth did. Elizabeth overflowed with joy at what the Lord God was doing, and yet we know so much more of that redemptive history. But how often do we hold back in our praise? How often are we construed by the problems of this world that are weighed on our shoulders, that we're so much focused on the temporal rather than the eternal? The Savior came so that no matter what we face in this earth, it will all fade into a distant memory. For the Savior, her Lord that was coming, came not just to stay as a baby, but to grow and to live and to die in our stead, to be nailed at a cross and to rise on the third day, so that we might too be able to call him my Lord. But not only that, we see here Mary then rejoicing in God's blessing. The young Mary had been filled with fear and doubt. Don't forget that. That's why we went through the passage beforehand. She'd been filled with fear and doubt at what she had been told. But yet here she's now able to rejoice in the blessing of God. She had trouble in her heart, but now she had faith confirmed. She'd gone from that fear to being able to praise the Lord. The words of Elizabeth act as a confirmation to her, to act as a confirmation of what the angel Gabriel had already been told to her. The response of Mary in all of this is to go. See, she goes and she goes to Elizabeth. And these words act as a trigger for her in it all. The words act and enable her to verbalize what's going on, how the Lord God is at work in all of this. And she magnifies, literally in Latin, the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. This opening word here that's used as my soul glorifies the Lord is also known as a Magnificat. But here, as the song continues, as Mary rejoices in the Lord's blessing, she also speaks of how the Lord lifts the humble, how God humbles the proud. This was not just because of what he was doing in Mary herself, but also because of what he was doing in bringing this son and the salvation that he brought to all people. God here lifts the humble. In verse 47 to 15, look at this phrase as Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices within me. You know, Mary's not simply going through the motions. Her praise isn't denoted by Presbyterian restraint. She is overflowing with a praise for her God and her Savior. It would have shone forth in her demeanor, her face. Everything about her would have was praising the Lord God for whom he is and all that he has done. And remember, these words are from a 13 or 14-year-old girl. And what they speak of is so rich and wonderful. Her song is so soaked and so steeped in scripture. She is Mary here begins as she praises the Lord God. She rejoices in the Lord God, her Savior. You see, her inmost being is overflowing with this praise. She's rejoicing in what God has done, for how he has acted on their behalf. She's rejoicing in her Savior and the Savior of his people. Mary understood and understood what God had been doing throughout redemptive history, how he had promised to provide a Savior, and how all the people on the earth would be blessed through him. See, the child within her, Jesus, God saves, is that child. See, Mary understood something that so many people find hard to grasp. As she rejoiced not in her current situation and the years of torment that she would have for the illegitimacy of her son, the digs and the comments that she would have when she was out at the market or drawing water. She rejoiced because of her Savior, not in the present circumstances, but in her eternal reality. She knew that she needed saved. Mary knew that she was a sinner, just like you are a sinner and I am a sinner. For each one of us has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But yet Jesus, the Son, the Savior, was within her. Mary comes and she rejoices in the salvation. And this child who has come will also come once again. For as the angel Gabriel told her, her name would be Jesus. His name would be Jesus. God saves. He was the Savior of sinners like us. Mary's spirit rejoiced. And this child can only be our Savior, my Savior, your Savior, if you understand your sinful condition. The only reason why we need a Savior is if we need saved from something. Mary understood it. Do you? But as her praise here continues, she understands the salvation that's been offered. What God has done. How he is mindful of the humble servant Mary. How he has shown such great blessing towards her. She is totally undeserving of it. And yet she's able to rejoice because of his unmerited grace towards her. She could have never imagined what God would do. She could have never imagined any of this, how in her low status the Lord God would intervene in her life. God could have picked somebody in riches and in glory by the world's standards who was great. But yet God chose the insignificant Mary so that he would be glorified. He lifts the humble. We're also given this promise in James chapter 4. How God says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Lord, the Lord God lifts the humble. See, Mary humbled herself before him. She was dependent on him and everything that lay ahead. We all need to recognize our need for a Savior. And although we do not deserve God's grace, we do not deserve this Savior. He freely bestows it upon those who will repent and believe. But as the passage continues, it's clear that Mary is a God-fearer. She's filled here with, she praises the Lord God with filial fear. That is, of a child towards their parent. For she knows that one day the Lord God will also pour out his wrath upon all people. That the Lord God will bring judgment upon the people. And that the only way to escape that judgment is through that salvation that comes in this child. And as she praises of his glory and all that he has done. She acknowledges him rightly in the midst of it all. As God lifts the humble, but God also humbles the pride. See, Mary here then turns from praise to his mighty acts. There's a change, and I want you to notice here in these verses, if you've got them open in front of you, how did each of them begin? Verse 51, 52, 53, 54. See, right there, there's a repetition. It doesn't matter if you have the NIV, ESV, or the King James, you'll see it repeated each time. He has. Each one of these things speaks of what the Lord God has done. But Mary understood from all of Scripture that she's not just praising the Lord for what he has done, but what he will do. Because she knows that when the Lord speaks and he says that he will, it is as good as done. I don't know about you, whenever I say things, and we can all do it, I'll do that, and the next thing something else comes up and it's not done and we forget about it and it's left to the side. But God is not like that. God says he will, and he will. It is as good as done. So Mary here praises him for his mighty acts. How the powerful, living God demonstrates his power towards those who are proud and those who are humble. Mary looks forward to the time of there will be vindication for those who fear him, how those who have faith in him will know the salvation that he brings, how this crowd here will be scattered in verse 51. For those who treat their fellow man with no compassion or love. God is at work in all of this. God is at work in this present age. God continues this day to humble the proud, punishes the mighty. He lifts up the humble. But ultimately, this looks to whenever God will do it, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ does return. And the Lord God will lift up those who have humbled themselves before him, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have faith, and those who have rejected him, those who are proud, will face his judgment. See, the final exercise of God's rule is there given to us in verse 52, how those who are powerful will be removed from their throne. The rulers of this age and this day have everything to fear unless they bow their knee. See, those who have lacked compassion, those who do not love the Lord, will ultimately face his wrath. God will vindicate the humble. Mary does not know how. Mary does not know when. But she looks to the glory of God and the salvation that he brings in this child. As God humbles the proud, he also will lift the humble. He will fill the hungry with good things here in verse 53. This is what the Lord will do. In contrast, God will send the rich away empty. And for those who have humbled themselves before the Lord, he has filled us with his Spirit this day, so that we may indeed rejoice, that we may indeed come before the Lord God without fear, knowing that we are not an object of his condemnation, but instead we can come into his presence. But for the rich, for those who think that they are above it, those who are spiritually indifferent, then they will face the consequences. The Savior that Mary speaks of will be the basis of her vindication. It is the vindication that we all receive by trusting in the Savior. Mary's hope for God's people is ultimately in the Savior within her, in this child, the Christ child. But it looks beyond to what God would do in the history that lay ahead. For God would continue to show his mercy and his grace. He would bring vindication to sinners like us, all grounded in his promises. His promises here to Abraham that are spoken of, and how all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. This is the promise of the arrival of the promised age of salvation for all who will repent and believe. It is here. Mary trusts and acknowledges these promises. This is what God has done. A God will lift the humble and humble the proud. The values and goals of this world are not like the Lord's. God will indeed reverse the fortunes of many. But the greatest example of us for us is of how the Lord reverses the fortunes is how the Lord himself, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used solely for his own advantage. But yet instead, he gave up the riches of glory and condescended. He took upon himself our sinful nature and became a servant. Not our sinful nature, our human nature. And became a servant, obedient to the point of death on a cross, so that we might become the children of God. For on that cross upon him was placed all our sin and shame. His coming is a glorious one, for he came as a Savior for us. But let's not see this song of Mary or this time of year in isolation, for this is only part of the story, part of the gospel message. that began at the very beginning in the book of Genesis and will end one day in the future. God promised the Savior came, the Savior died for us so that we might live, so that we, when we die, may immediately pass into glory and join with the heavenly host in the praise of our Lord and God. And one day, our Savior will return, and all those who have humbled themselves in faith before him will be exalted with him, and those who have not will face his judgment for eternity, as God lifts the humble and humbles the proud. So we remember this time of year. Be that message, that good news of Christ the Savior for you. And look to him in the midst of it all. Amen. Let's pray and let's stand together in prayer. Lord God, we have come and we have heard your word. How Elizabeth and Mary rejoiced in what you had done. Rejoiced in the Savior. Rejoiced in your blessing. As you lift the humble, as you humble the proud. Knowing that one day, whenever Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. He will bring all nations and people under your lordship. And Father, we know that he is our only hope this day. In the midst of a fallen, broken world that fears death, for it is no hope of salvation. For many, this life is as good as it gets. But for the believer, this is the only hell that they will ever experience. So, Lord, help us to proclaim the hope of Christ, that all may hear and be without excuse. Always giving you thanks for the salvation that you have brought us, what you have done. And so that we may be people who are known to be overflowing with joy in our Savior, who give you thanks in every adversity, who overflow with the thankfulness for our salvation. And Lord, as we come, we also remember this needy world, one that is fallen and broken, one that our minds can be taken up with fear of the news stories of a pandemic that continues unabated. But Lord, as we know, all will die. So Lord, at this time of year, help our minds to be taken up with you, with Christ Jesus, for the message of the incarnation to go out across this land and across this world. May the minds of all of us be taken away from the stuff that we have and the things that we will receive instead of to look to the glory of Christ Jesus. Help, Lord, at this time that for those who are facing need and hurts, for those who are struggling amongst us, for those who will be coming home and those who are going to see family and face so much uncertainty, for those, Lord, we pray, who are facing difficult times, who for them life is nothing but a trial. For others who this is the most awful time of the year. And for those who there's the reality of that empty seat for the first time or the 10th time or more. Help them to look to you. And for those who will shed more tears than speak of joys at this time, give them comfort. For those who will sit alone without a single word from any other person, for the others who will face clouds of depression, for the parents who fear for the course of their child's life, those in constant pain and fear, those who do not know what the new year may hold, grant them in the coming days and weeks the hope that is in the Savior. And that, Lord, that we may speak of wonderful things amongst us. That in this fallen and broken world, that we would live as a community of believers who would be united to you and united to one another, bearing each other's burdens, helping when we can, using the gifts that you have given us for your glory. And that we would be people that know whatever happens in our lives, whatever happens or whatever is going on in this present moment in our various hearts and minds, that we have a greater hope through the Savior that first came all those years ago, that was announced by the angel Gabriel, that was sung of by Elizabeth and Mary. We have the hope of a Savior who came for our salvation, that we might sing joy to the world with sincerity. To you, our great God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Going to join together to sing our closing hymn now. This is Isaac Watts's original version, which our hymn book has dropped one of the verses from. So normally it's three verses, but today it's four verses, because verse three, which is dropped, is so rich in what it teaches. So we'll stand together. So let's sing joy to the world.
Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. Let heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Your sweetest songs implore, while fields and streams and hills and plains repeat the sound in joy, repeat the sound in joy, repeat, repeat the sound in joy. No more that sins and sorrows grow, no thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love.
We got there in the end of it. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.